Morning for the sermon text is taken from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from verse 10 through the end of the chapter as we continue in this study, and we'll continue in it as long as the Lord wills. Joshua chapter 1, beginning with verse 10, reading through the end of the chapter. This is God's word. Again, let's give attention to it in your hearing this morning. Joshua commanded the officers of the people, "Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.' And they answered Joshua, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous.'" Amen. This is the word of the living and true God. Let's pause and ask for his help as we consider this portion of it together this morning. Father, now as we come to this, the word that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, a word that was given to us as a light to our path, a word that was given to us that we might understand your mind and your will, a word that was graciously given, that we might not wander in darkness. We pray that as we consider it this morning and through this primary and ordinary means of grace, that through the preaching of your word, that you would help us, that you would remember your promises to your people, that you would grant your Holy Spirit, that he would open our eyes and our ears, that we would hear and do that which we hear. So be gracious to us, even in this time, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. A pastor and his wife had the pleasure of spending an evening with former astronaut General Charles Duke. He was asked, "Once you were there, that is to say on the moon, weren't you free to make your own decision and carry out some of your own expectations, you know, sort of do what you pleased, maybe stay a little longer if you liked?" Duke replied, "Sure, if we didn't want to get back to Earth." He then described the intricate plan, the exact and precise instructions, the essential discipline, the instant obedience that was needed right down to the split second. He then mentioned that when they landed on the moon, they were somewhat heavy. He was referring to their fuel supply. They had plenty left. Guess how much? 1 minute. The pastor got the distinct impression that a rebel does not belong in a spacesuit. Whoever represents the United States in the space program must have an unconditional respect for authority. The same is true within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church does not need rebels. It needs servant leaders and submissive followers. It is the way the church is constructed by the Savior himself as he ordered the way the church is built and the way it is ordered and structured and the way it operates. Within the church, there are elders and there are members. None of these people are infallible. None are perfect. Yet in God's wisdom, he gave the church pastors and teachers and elders to serve and guide the sheep until they reach their eternal rest. And so as we begin to consider even these words from Joshua 1 this morning, let me begin with a question presented to the elders in the midst of this congregation and wherever they may be listening. Elders, are you serving the people? How and in what ways? Do you guide them through careful, wise, biblical instruction because you have immersed yourself in the Word of God? Do you pray for the sheep? Are you setting a godly example in front of them? Members, you don't get off the hook. This is not a sermon only aimed at members. As you can tell from the title of the sermon, the title is Authority and Obedience. Members, are you heeding the voice of your pastor? And hopefully, Lord willing, someday you'll have one. Will you heed his voice, even as he heeds the voice of the good shepherd of the sheep? Are you heeding the voice of your elders in this particular time in your history as they seek to speak the words of Christ to you? Do you seek their counsel and wisdom? Are you faithfully keeping your vows of membership before the Lord? You see, in the context of what the text that we're considering together this morning, Joshua has just heard from the Good Shepherd, as it were. He has heard the voice of Yahweh. He has been given by divine revelation direct instructions as to what to do with the people of God. Joshua, commissioned by God, as it were, ordained by God, he was given the clear responsibility to lead the people of God in a godly way across the Jordan River into the land of promise, that land that was promised long before Joshua was ever born, a land that represents, it pictures for us our heavenly rest, the rest that we all await and look forward to and long for. God in his kindness and in his mercy, in the opening lines of the book, graciously assures Joshua that he would be with him. And he devises, as it were, constructs a plan, a purpose, assurances to Joshua that he would make sure that all that he's promised him would come to pass. All of this we considered the last time we were together, and I think that was last week. It's been a long week. But Joshua has heard these instructions, the living and active voice of God speaking words into the mind and heart of the new leader, of the people of God. And he does then, as he hears these words, he responds to them by going forth now and giving to the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel, he gives to them commands as to exactly what God told him. Not more than God told him, not less than God told him. He speaks only what God told him to speak into the ears of the people and the leaders in this ragtag bunch of multitude of men and women who are about to cross even into the Jordan. Here it is. Very simple theme drawn right out of these verses in Joshua 1:10 to the end of the chapter. A theme of obedience, a theme of authority, a theme of obedience that has direct bearing upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today. This is not unrelated to us in any way. This has great practical influence and import into our lives in the 21st century, in the church that Jesus Christ erected and gave to his people, that they might also, like the people of old, they might also then therefore reach their heavenly rest, persevering to that place that we all long to see and dwell in. And so with God's help this morning, I want to show you that God's leaders have real authority. Just like Joshua had real authority. It wasn't an authority that was fake or phony. It was real. It was derived from God himself. They have real authority, which has specific and godly characteristics, and that God's people are to submit and obey them. I want to show you that God's leaders have real authority, which has specific and godly characteristics, and that God's people are to submit to them and to obey them, even as they strive to obey the Lord himself. We're going to consider these verses in 2 points this morning. First, we're going to consider the authority of God's officers. The authority of God's officers. And then we will consider the obedience of God's people. The authority of those men who have been ordained of God, called by God to lead his people. And then the responsibility of the people to be obedient to that which they say, even as they seek to be obedient to the Lord. Let's first consider the authority of God's officers. We need to note immediately, even as I mentioned last week, that the source of this authority that Joshua himself held did not come from himself. It wasn't something that he contrived. He woke up one morning and decided, you know what, I think I want to lead the million people across the Jordan River. One would have to question his sanity had he said that. But he didn't do that. He was called by God, commissioned by God to do this work. It was something that the Lord himself had placed upon him. The very mantle of the responsibility was given to him by God, directly called by Jehovah to this work. And we noted that even from the passage in Deuteronomy 31, verses 14 and 15. This is not an authority that was one that he simply took to himself. Second, we note that this ordination was to a man, a particular man, Joshua himself, and in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, that is still the same principle, the same rule that governs those who would serve in an authoritative position within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is open to men. Elders are to be men. Deacons are to be men. Now, we live in a world today that doesn't like that message. In fact, we live in a church today that doesn't like that message very much. But the fact remains, it still remains, it has not changed, that the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2 and elsewhere highlights and labels and specifies that the office of authority within the church, that is to say elders and deacons, called by God, are to be men in the church. I didn't make the rule. We simply follow it. And the Apostle Paul, when he gives that admonition and tells Timothy that he does not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, yet she is to remain quiet, he appeals to not the culture, but he appeals to the very order of creation, which eliminates, frankly, the entire cultural argument that we hear quite frequently in the more liberal of the churches in our day. Joshua here is a man. He's ordained of God. He didn't take this to himself on his own. He merely responded to the call of the Spirit upon his life to lead these people. When we consider the very difference in how that usually plays itself out in the church today, we note and we've seen, sadly, I've seen anyway, witnessed, observed, how men rise to the office of authority in the church, whether it be elder or deacon, not because of the qualifications, not because the Spirit of God actually has called them to it necessarily, but because they're influential or they're popular or they're nice or they have lots of money or they have a position in the community that gives them rank and status. None of those are qualifications for the office of authority or elder deacon in the church. What is necessary is that the Holy Spirit calls a man to this office. And then following, of course, the qualifications given to us in the New Testament, by the words of the Apostle Paul, we see what those are. And we follow them regardless of their status in the community and their influence or even popularity necessarily. Joshua is just a man. He's a man like every other man, with one difference. It was God himself who called him to lead. The source of Joshua's authority was not himself. It wasn't an inherent authority. It wasn't one that he was born with. It was a derived authority, an authority that came from God himself, because it was God himself who called him into this office. Called to serve. Called to serve. And when you get to the end of the book of Joshua, you note that very clearly, that Joshua then assumes, he takes to himself, after demonstrating his service to Jehovah and to the people throughout all of his life, He assumes that wonderful title that we hear time and time again ascribed to Moses throughout the book of Joshua. Joshua, the ruler and king of the people. It's not what it says. Joshua, the servant of the people. I've told my own elders this very phrase. This is not unique with me. I don't know where I got it. I heard it somewhere in some sermon somewhere. But I've told my own elders this as it relates to the standing, and it relates to the frame and attitude of men who are called by God to lead God's people. I've told them that as elders, you are the servants of the people. But the people are not your master. Elders are servants of the people, but the people are not their master. The only master that Joshua had and was obligated to obey was Jehovah. The only master, elders in the church, as they exercise their authority that's derived from God Himself, the only master they're obligated to obey is the master, that is to say, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the King and Head of the church. And this sometimes is difficult. I'm an elder, I know. The tendency to want to be men pleasers, the tendency to want to appeal to men so that they like you or whatever the case may be, sometimes runs counter to what Jesus Himself would have us do. Oftentimes this shows up in matters of discipline within the life of the church, but in either case, in any case, the end of the day is simply this. Just as Joshua was to obey as he was told to obey Jehovah as he spoke to him, he was to obey only Jehovah when push came to shove. Later in the book, in Joshua, he appeals this very principle to the people when he commands them, he exhorts them in one of his concluding sermons, if you will, when he charges them to serve faithfully the Lord. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the King. We're going to serve Yahweh. The source of Joshua's authority is from Jehovah Himself. The source of any authority within the church today is from Jehovah Himself. No man takes this to himself. It is derived from God. Therefore, it has certain characteristics that this text fleshes out for us within the body of this particular narrative. Characteristics of the authority of men called by Jehovah has given to us in these verses by principle here. First, note that there is no idleness among them. There's no idleness. They don't sit around on their throne, reigning by fiat. They're servants. This is to say that they labor. We note in verse 10 there that Joshua, after hearing everything that Jehovah had told him, he commanded the officers of the people. That is to say, other leaders within the camp. And what did they do? Well, they went out. They too then went and spoke to the people and gave them the instructions there, specifically given in verse 11, to prepare your provisions. Within 3 days, you're going to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. There was no idleness among them. They were busy. They were busy working in and through the camp, in and through the people. They were laboring, not sitting idle as kings and rulers, but as servants they labored to do exactly what God had told them to do. We too, in the church, elders especially in the church, must not be men of idleness. Too much is at stake. Too much is at stake. The souls of men, the souls of women, the souls of boys and girls are at stake. And we must not be idle about our task that the Lord has called us to do. And I say us because I'm one of them. I realize in this room there's one elder. Well, there's two, really. And we must not be men of idleness. Imagine the response of Jehovah if Joshua had heard the very directives of Yahweh and decided that he, though giving lip service to the words and agreeing with what he had said. Imagine if he had just sat around and waited for the urge to strike him to go and be obedient to what God had told him to do. One commentator states it like this. He says, "The longer we delay, the more reluctant we are to comply with God's requirements." Imagine if Joshua had delayed. They would have been sitting on the other side of the Jordan for a while now. They might have been sitting there for too long. The longer we delay, the more reluctant we are to comply with God's requirements. Delay itself is disobedience. I think it's Joel Beakey who makes the comment that delayed obedience is merely disobedience. Procrastination evidences a lack of heart for the divine precepts and an absence of concern for the divine glory. The first charge of any leader in the church is to remember the shorter catechism, question number one. Is to remember the words from 1 Corinthians 10, and all that we do and all that we labor and all that we do to serve the people, we must serve with idleness, but we must not serve with idleness, but always with the glory of God in mind, first and foremost. And then through that, serve the people that they might too also revel in the divine glory. Joshua was no idle leader. He got up to hearing this revelation of God, and he went and commanded the people and delegated to other leaders within the camp to do exactly what God had told him to do. No idleness. Elders of the church, like Joshua, you too are to be busy shepherding the people. Busy. They're not going to shepherd themselves. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave the church elders, because they're sheep. Of course, the paradox is that you are too, and it's a weird place to be, I can tell you. But you are to be busy shepherding the people. You're to be busy teaching and discipling the people, teaching them theology, because it matters. And our doctrines of our most precious religion. It means you are to be busy knowing the scriptures and living by the scriptures. I'm always suspicious of any man who wants to be an elder but hardly ever reads his Bible and could care less about doctrine or theology. You'd be busy praying for and with the people. The praying for is the easy part, maybe, but praying with? That's more difficult, perhaps. But that's exactly what we confess, all of you confess, but elders in specific, as to my point, confess when we say the Lord's Prayer. In short, elders are not to be idle. They are to be busy about the Lord's work, for that is what they have been called to do by Him. Second, there's no discouragement. Now, this is difficult as a leader in the church, to not be discouraged by circumstances and events that happen sometimes on the very Lord's Day itself that seek to derail the mission of an elder or a mission of the leader in the church to, by example, lead and guide the people in corporate worship. But there's no discouragement in Joshua. At the end of verse 11, he functionally repeats exactly what God himself said. He doesn't say it in kind of sort of terms. He says it in matter-of-fact terms. The language, the terminology is such that there is a strong confidence in Jehovah that he's going to accomplish the purpose. And he uses this language and he says it this way to these other leaders that they too might be encouraged with the very words that Joshua himself heard. He seeks to encourage the people to move forward, that there's a battle ahead. And they need this encouragement from their leader. But the encouragement that ultimately came from the leader, Jehovah himself. Again, I don't think I have to stretch very hard to apply this into the lives of the church today. There are a lot of discouraged saints and sheep in the world. We don't have to watch the news very long. We don't have to be out in the world very long to note that there are difficult days facing us and there are difficult days ahead. And leaders in the church, elders in the church, need to be about the busy business of encouraging the people. Encourage them in the right things. What things? To seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, because this world is passing away. To maintain right biblical priorities and the things that matter most in life. These are things we all need to be reminded of. Elders too, by the way. Me too. To not allow our priorities to get sidetracked into things that aren't necessary. Look what Joshua does. He keeps the priorities straight. Make ready, he tells the leaders. Get ready to go, to move, to cross the Jordan. He doesn't deviate into some non-important matter. He stays the course and encourages the people to press on in a dark and difficult circumstance that yet awaits them. Third, not only is one of the characteristics of the authority of God's men in the church that they're not idle, that they're not men who are always discouraged and exemplify discouragement, but they're seeking to encourage. They're not forgetful people either. They're not forgetful people. Look at verse 13 here in the text. Again, he says, remember. This is what Joshua says. He says, remember what Moses said. He appeals to their memory. He appeals to their sensibilities. He appeals to the history of the church, if you would grant me that liberty. He says, remember what Moses said, the servant of the Lord. What did he command? That the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Leaders in the church today are to be busy reminding the people of God, not only of what God has done for them. They are this far because of the kindness of God. The elders are to be busy reminding the church of what God has done. And what has he done in your lives? And he is to remind you of that. They are to remind you of that. Pastors are to remind you of that. To encourage you. But they're also to remind you of your obligations as well. They're not to forget their obligations, but they're also to remember that one of their obligations as leaders in the church is to remind the people of God of their obligations as well. And this is precisely what Joshua is doing. He is reminding them of their history. He's reminding them of their obligation to God, to be obedient to him, to go forward, to press on, to seize and lay hold of the land that God himself has given to him, given to them. These are just some of the characteristics of faithful leadership in the church. It's not exhaustive by any means. But it's enough for us to think on, especially as elders and deacons in the church. But also, there's not only characteristics, there's behavior itself. Behavior of those in authority. They have a conviction. They have a conviction. Deep-seated, rooted in their bones, conviction that what they say to the people comes from God himself. Joshua has this conviction. He's just heard it with his own ears, the very words that God has given, not just once, many times into the hearing of the people through Moses and now through Joshua. Leaders in the church must have a conviction that they speak God's word to the people. They don't speak their own wisdom. That's not what Joshua is doing here. He is speaking the words that God gave him to speak. He is saying the same things that Jehovah said. He is speaking the wisdom that comes from above. The words of one, well, there's a couple commentators, scholars contained within this one quote, but hear what they have to say about the true minister, or put a different way, the true elder. The true minister of the gospel is neither a pope nor a mere figurehead. He is to behave neither as Diotrephes, lording it over God's heritage, nor as a sycophant who is subservient to others. There's a happy medium between conducting himself as a blatant dictator and a servile flatterer. There are far too many preachers today who act as though they are begging their hearers to do Christ and his cause a favor. You hear that? There are too many ministers today. I guess I've probably done this as I read these words again. Too many preachers today who act as though they are begging their hearers to do Christ and his cause a favor, who are so apologetic, fawning, and effeminate, they have forfeited the respect of real men. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, Paul tells Titus in Titus 2. The most effectual way for ministers to secure themselves from contempt is to keep close to the doctrine of Christ and imitate him, says Matthew Henry. And he taught who? Who's the he? And Jesus taught as what? As one having authority. Elders in the church, leaders in the church, Joshua here in this text isn't speaking wishy-washy, mamsy-pamsy, not sure, lacking confidence. No, he's speaking with the deep-seated conviction that the word of the Lord that he has just heard in his hearing will come to pass. And he speaks to the people in that way. He speaks also with great concern. The second thing, verses 12 through 15, we note that very theme or principle. There will be read into the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Confidence. Not might give you this land, if he feels like it. Your wives. Now look, here's the concern. He's not just worried about the leadership of the people in the camp. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And you also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and shall possess it. There's a concern for unity. We're talking about the half-tribe of Manasseh. You know about them, don't you? This is the Transjordan tribe. That is to say, the tribe that remained, half of them on the other side of the Jordan, that they did not ultimately make their rest in the promised land proper. They stayed on the other side. But Joshua's concern was for the unity of the people. He had a concern for them. And he tells this half-tribe, look, here's the deal. You're going to get what you were promised, but until you help your brothers and labor alongside of them, you're going to come into the land, you're going to do war against Jericho and Ai and all the enemies of God, you're going to do that, and when it's secured, then you can return to your wife, your children, and to the land of promise that you were granted by Moses himself. It was a concern for unity, a significant behavioral attitude of Joshua that every leader in the church must have. A concern that brothers and sisters dwell together, work together, labor together against a common foe, a common enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Joshua's concern is clearly articulated as he tells them, commands them even, to do that. Third, leaders, as exemplified by Joshua, they are consciously aware of the needs of the sheep. Consciously aware of the needs of the sheep. We see that in just the very beginning of verse 11. Prepare your provisions. You got all that out of that phrase? Yes. Prepare your provisions. We live in a world with needs. We have them. Sometimes they're material, sometimes they're spiritual, sometimes they're both, and they oftentimes work together. Joshua is consciously aware of the needs of the sheep. Elders of the church, too, must understand the gravity of their office. Deacons, too, must understand the gravity of their office. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ gave the church elders and deacons, because one man can't do it all. I'm currently serving a church as the pastor who does not have deacons. We are in the middle of nominating men, and Lord willing, we will have deacons. We need them. It's not a junior varsity office. It's not a stepping stone to the office of elder. It's vital. It's important. Because why? Because we are both body and soul. The Lord provided for the soul by elders. He's provided for the body by deacons. Joshua is emulating both here. Spiritually concerned about the people, but also physically concerned about the people themselves. Elders, you're responsible for what? The souls of men. This is what Hebrews tells us. That you watch over their souls. I know the elders in the room probably feel a little beat up at this point in time in the middle of this sermon. Just hang on, members. Your turn is coming. Elders have a conscious awareness of the needs of the sheep. Third, they have a careful understanding that the sheep are in a battle for their very soul. There's an enemy out there seeking whom he may devour. He's raging constantly, looking for ways in which he might ensnare the people of God and see them fall. The people of God are battling themselves and the world and the devil. So he tells them to prepare, make ready. Another function of an elder in the church is to help the people make ready for the battle that rages outside this building. Oh, it's easy in here, or at least easier. It's far more difficult on the job, in the face of tyranny, in the face of difficulty, in the face of compromise, in the face of everything else you can think of. I've been there. I know how hard it can be. Elders are to make ready the people, to prepare them for such a battle. One of the ways in which they do that is they call you to worship every Lord's Day. This is preparing. Because Monday's tomorrow. And you're now preparing. At least partly of what you're doing today is preparing to go into the world and do battle against the flesh, the world, and the devil. Fourth, an aspect of the behavior of godly leaders in the church, as emulated by Joshua here, is they have a concrete understanding that their master is not the people. I've already said this. They have a concrete understanding, not wishy-washy, not wavering on that simple point. They long to serve, and they will give their life for the sheep if they have to. But when push comes to shove, the only master they have to hear and listen to is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's one of the reasons why I love being a Presbyterian, because I don't have to have all the answers as the pastor of a church. I got elders, and I listen to them as they listen to the Savior, and we talk about matters, and we discuss things, and we help each other out, and sometimes we disagree, and sometimes we agree. A lot of times we agree. But it's all designed to what? Obey the voice of the Master as we listen to each other talk, that we might then what? Faithfully serve the people. Joshua had heard the voice of the Master. And now he's seeking to obey him by equipping and preparing and strengthening and serving the church of old. All of these things are so vitally important in the life of the church. I've often said, and I will probably say many more times in my ministry as the Lord wills, that the spirituality of the church will never rise above the spirituality of the elders. And that ought to be a sobering thought for every elder and aspiring elder. The spirituality of God's people, her holiness, her character, her godliness will never exceed that which is exemplified by their labors within the bounds of the church. And so how do the people respond to this? They respond quite well, at least initially. It's actually quite encouraging to read these opening words of Joshua. We know how things go if we know our Bibles. They respond. Their obedience is given. First in promise. Verse 16, we will obey. That's what they say. We will obey. All that you have commanded us, we will do. All of it. Wherever you send us, we will go. Kind of like the Marines. You know, the old joke is if you throw a handful of sand against a brick wall, a Marine will just yell charge and slam into it with no questions asked. I know that's a kind of a ridiculous illustration, but it really gets to the point. These people are going to obey. Why? Because they know that Joshua is a man of God, called by God, serving the people, laboring to give them the words of God. And they say gladly, we will obey. As members of the church, now I'm speaking to you. It doesn't mean your elder can take a vacation, nor can I. As members of the church, you made promises to submit to the governance of this church. You did. No one made you do it. To submit to the governance of the church to maintain its purity and peace. I can tell you as a minister of the gospel and as a former ruling elder that this vow is so easily dispensed with these days. It's nothing like the language that we read in verse 16. We're going to obey you, Joshua, because you're a man of God. Wherever you tell us, we're going to go. Whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. We're going to obey. Their gravity of their obedience and vow of obedience is so severe that they even go on to say that if anybody doesn't obey you, we're going to kill them. You think, wow, that's taking things too far. Well, no, that's how serious they were. That's the point. Too often in the church today, people dispense with their membership vows that they were never forced to take in the first place because for some reason or another, they don't want to follow them anymore. I'm here to tell you that it's dishonoring to the Lord for people to do that. Oh, sure, there may be reasons, and if those reasons come to the surface, they need to be discussed with the leaders of the church in such a way that it honors the Lord as you strive to keep that vow that you so gladly took at one time. These people believed that Joshua was for them. These people believed, more to the point, that Jehovah was for them. They had faith and believed the promises that God had given to them, and their obedience follows their faith. And it's living proof of their true faith. We will do it. We will do whatever you tell us, Joshua. They believed by faith the words of Jehovah as spoken through the words of his servant, and they gladly obeyed. How's your obedience? Your elder isn't perfect. I'm a pastor, and I guarantee you I'm not perfect. And if you question that, you can ask my wife, and she'll make sure she sets the record straight. We are not perfect people. But as we seek to do what the Lord has told us to do, insofar as we're faithful to the Word of God, insofar as your elders are faithful to what God has said, then you need to submit to them and gladly obey them because they keep watch for your soul. Second, not only is there a promise to obey, there's a prayer. A prayer for who? A prayer for Joshua. Look what they say at the end of verse 17. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. They bless Joshua and pray for God's blessing to be upon him. I have in my notes 2 Thessalonians 3, and in God's providence, I just happened to turn right to it on the dot. So must be I should read it. But this is the Apostle Paul. Here's what he says. Finally, brothers, pray for us. The great Apostle Paul, you know, he was a man. Sinned. Great leader, sure. Used of the Lord, absolutely. Pray for us, he says, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. You pray for your leaders? I mean, just be painfully honest with yourself. When's the last time you prayed for your elder in this church, your elders in this church? They blessed Joshua. They prayed for God's blessing to be upon him. No pastor or elder will be successful without the prayer of God's people. You need to pray for him. The people in Joshua 7 and Joshua 9 did not pause to pray. They failed miserably. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who credited his preaching. Some arguably say he's the greatest preacher that the world's ever known. Okay, whether you agree with that or not, it doesn't change my point. He credited the preaching of the word and its success to the hundreds of people that were praying for him in another room while he was preaching. You want to see your elders be faithful elders? You want to see the word advance in this church and in this community? You want to see success? Then you must pray. You have a prayer meeting. I know you do. We have one too. And as every good pastor, we always want more people to come to the prayer meeting. Do you come? Is it a priority? Do you pray alone in your prayer closet for your elder, for your elders? As you pray for the man of God who is going to call him to this place to pastor you, the people prayed for him. And I can tell you as a pastor, I covet that, not in a non-sinful way, for my people, that I might not fall down because I'm wrestling the world, the flesh, and the devil just like they are. Push it even further. If you pray for your elders, do you tell them that every now and then? Not to ingratiate yourself or flatter them in some capacity, but to encourage them. They have a hard job. They need your help. Prayer is the most important thing you can do for them. Third, and this leads to what I just said, there was positive reinforcement offered by the people. They offered encouragement to him. Not only did Jehovah tell Joshua to be strong and courageous, the people themselves said the same thing. It ends the entire narrative there at the very end of the narrative. Only be strong and courageous, they say to their leader. Words of encouragement. They encourage Joshua how? With the word of God. Isn't that what God said? Be strong and courageous? You might wonder, well, where did they get that from? Well, maybe they heard. Maybe they were there somewhere, eavesdropping on the conversation. Who knows? But the point is, they used the exact words that God did. You want to encourage your leaders in the church? Use the word of God to encourage them. A note, a card, an email, a text message. I mean, we got so many different ways to communicate today that you have really no excuses. A simple comment to say, hey, I'm praying for you. How are you? These men were men of promise, the people. They were men of prayer, the people. They were people who were busy about encouraging their posture forth, their attitude. Their attitude was so serious that they threatened death against any who would disobey. Death. To not obey the words of Joshua was to them functionally to deny the very word of God itself and disobey him who wrote it. Elders in the church are to watch over your souls. It's an eternal issue. It is not a temporal one. Here we have, functionally, a very picture of what we now know as church discipline. No, your elders are not going to kill you. But church discipline is designed to correct and help, but ultimately to restore and bring repentance. This is the pressure that's being put upon those who might not obey, that they might see the gravity of it all and respond properly. Had General Charles Duke determined to do his own thing, while on the surface of the moon, the results would have been cataclysmic. But the same is true for the church. It's the same thing. Too many people in the church today are doing what they want to do, how they want to do it. That includes elders and that includes members. And the result is cataclysmic. It's chaotic. It's not unifying. It's not encouraging. It's hurtful. It's harmful to the body of Christ. And it brings reproach upon him. When members decide to do what they want and elders fail to lead biblically, disaster usually results. Obedience and submission to leaders from those in the church is much easier, however. And the leaders of the church are godly examples. So two practical suggestions. Just two. Aimed at both camps. Elders, immerse yourself in the Word of God. It's the only authority you have. Without it, you have none. When I was in seminary, we were made to memorize the following statement. It's from our book of church order. But my office is ministerial and declarative. Every elder's office is ministerial and declarative. Well, what does that mean? Bunch of mumbo jumbo put together by a bunch of talking heads. Well, it means a lot. But simply put, it means this. We are to minister to the needs of the saints, and we are to declare to the saints what? What God says. Not what I think. Not my feeble brain and my worldly wisdom. No, what the Lord says, just like Joshua did. He didn't come up with his new plan. He followed the plan of his God. As you do that, brothers, you will be thoroughly equipped to lead the people. As the Spirit of God continues to mature you, as he's maturing them. Members, remember your vows to maintain the purity and peace of the church. You didn't make those vows to me or to your elders necessarily. You made them to God. He heard you. Ecclesiastes 5 warns about people who take vows frivolously, who don't seek to keep them. Psalm 15 says to people who want to be godly and dwell with the Lord on his holy hill that they'll swear to their own hurt and they will not change. Remember your vows to maintain the purity and peace of the church. Pray for your elders and your future pastor. And then when he gets here, notice what I said, when he gets here, the Lord wills, you keep praying for him. Be encouraging to them in word. But more importantly, be more encouraging to them in action. I'm all fine and nice and great and wonderful at the end of a sermon when someone says to me, thank you for the sermon, Pastor. I really appreciated that, Pastor. You know, I get those all the time, and I'm thankful for them. Don't get me wrong. But if you really want to encourage your pastor, you really want to encourage your elders, don't say that. Just go do what you heard in the sermon. That will encourage their hearts beyond belief and beyond measure. Because their hearts are for you, your godliness, and your walk with Christ. Remember your vows. Pray for your elders and your pastor. Be encouraging to them in word and, more importantly, in action. Jesus Christ is the best picture of this passage. Better than Joshua. Way better. Wasn't he the perfect elder? Didn't he care for the spiritual well-being of the people? He wept over Jerusalem. He saw the sheep scattered as sheep with no shepherd. It broke his heart to see the spiritual demise of his people. He was also a perfect deacon. Met the needs of people, healed the blind, the sick, raised the dead. But he was also, and this is often missed, he was also a perfect member of the church. How do you get that? Did he not only come to do the will of his father? Did he not only teach what his father gave him to say? Perfect member, perfect elder, perfect deacon, all exemplifying, modeling for us that as he obeyed the will of his father, we too must obey our father. Just as Joshua led, he led. Just as Joshua taught, he taught. Just as the people obeyed, he obeyed. How much more than you and me, as we seek to submit to the authority that God has given to us and obey that authority, and as we seek to lead as men with authority, the very precious sheep that the Lord Jesus Christ came to redeem. Amen. Our Father, as we consider these matters again, we are once again reminded that there is no one sufficient for any of this. We are unprofitable servants, but we are your servants. And so we would pray that you'd help your church, that you would help your elders, your deacons, your pastors, that they might serve well, to not be idle, to be faithful, to teach well and learn, that they might shepherd your people. We pray for the members of your churches. They might remember that which they said they would do. They might submit to the authority that you have granted. Then we might all do these things, that we might honor you, glorify your name. We might do it, that we might all reach that promised heavenly rest. And so help us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.